a good reminder for us as we look into this coming week, when it seems most things are focused on what's happening here. It just helps me when I get pulled in to thinking about my bubble, whether that's our country or whether that's our county or whether that's my family, right? No matter what, we can be very tempted to just focus on our bubble, right? With dealing with Nathan this week and, you know, spending time in the hospital with him and you know, whenever you're going through trials, whatever you're experiencing can seem so huge, right? And it always just helps to pull back and say, let's look at the big picture here. The things that we've been encouraging Nathan with this week as he faces this lifelong diagnosis that's going to be with him all the time is, hey, look at all these people. Look at these pro athletes who are diabetic. Look at these people who I know or experience or things like that that have walked through that. And so even in that small way, we're trying to pull back a little bit and say, hey, let's have a bigger picture of the landscape. And so that's what I want to do today. I know that I don't normally like to stop and do a special message when I'm going through a book. We've been going through Luke, but I feel like it's important right now that where we're in the state of our country, in the state of the church as a whole, just worldwide, to kind of reflect a little bit. And I'm gonna warn you right now that my intention is to push a little bit. My intention is to just the analogy I think I've used this already on a Sunday is that doctors know kind of where to push to kind of find the spot, right, that might make you hurt a little bit. And so my goal is to push us a little bit and to push myself. So I'm not coming up as someone who's pushing you. I want to push myself to think this way as well. But here's my hope that by me pushing a little bit and maybe getting a little bit uncomfortable, that no matter what happens this week, that next week when we gather together to sing, that we are singing with the same joy and the same hope that we have today. You know what I mean? Like that no matter what happens this week, there's a lot riding on this election, I understand. But as a pastor, my hope and my desire for us as a church is that no matter what happens this week, that we would have the same joy as we sing about how great is our God. That we would have the same joy as we sing about his kingdom coming. That no matter what goes on, that we would still have that hope in the only place where it can be found. We're going to look at a passage in Philippians 3, starting in 17. And before I get into this, what I want to do is not... Like I feel like a lot in this world is driven by fear, right? So here's a part of that. Part of that hope as a pastor for us to have the same joy next week as we would have any other Sunday of the year, and maybe even more, is that we would be a people without fear. That we would be a people who are without fear. Fear is not from God. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship, right? There's multiple places in Scripture. I have not given you a spirit of fear. Anytime an angel shows up and saying, fear not. Fear is not from God. So if you are afraid, that fear is coming from external. That is not coming from the Lord. God's desire is not to make you afraid of your situation. He may allow you to be afraid so that you run to him. That's the only place to go, right? But if you're thinking, if you ever find yourself in a place where you're afraid, That fear does not come from the heart of God. And here's why I want to say this, because I think in this whole past year, and I've shared this before, I know, but I want to say it again, is that I think what's easy to forget is that news channels are businesses, right? So what does their profit structure work? Do you pay for the news channel that you watch? You may pay for your cable subscription, but they're not getting much of that. They are paid. Their customers are advertisers, and they get paid more based on how many eyeballs are on the screen, right? This is simple. And so the way that they have found, there are two ways to keep eyeballs on a screen. There's sex and there's fear. And so the news organizations, no matter where it is, they will use those two tactics to keep your eyeballs on the screen. And so what you fall into is people have this cycle of fear. Well, they have learned this information from whatever news source it is. So in order, they get afraid. And then in their fear, what that drives them to do is continue to go back to that same news source to hopefully find some good news. But the problem is there's always bad news that's generating more fear, that's driving them back to the thing. And the people, the CEOs and the people are there lining their pockets with your fear. They are getting wealthy and rich on the fear of the masses. And that is not something that Christians should buy into. That is not something that Christians should fall into. And I believe that we as Christians, evangelicals, many times are becoming pawns of political world. We have become pawns because we are so manipulated by fear. And that is not something that God wants for us. That is not the way that we are meant to work. The fear is sounding something like this: your freedoms are at stake, your liberty is at stake, your nation is at stake, and if we don't do this, we're going to lose it all. That may be true. You know, like those things might be true, but if we are motivated then, if our reaction is to be afraid, we are buying into the trap. And I think that what's at the root of that cycle is this, that I think we're going to see in this passage. I think the route that happens is this: we get our minds set on earthly things, and we lose sight of the heavenly things, our true situation. So let's read the text, let's pray and ask for God's help, and let's try to drive out fear today. And this is as much, just so you know, this is as much for us as it is for the people that we interact with. You know, because maybe you're not afraid. I know a lot of you aren't afraid, right? But you probably have family members. You have friends who are afraid. And what our goal is as the church is to go out into this world and say, look, there's no need for fear. There's no need to be afraid. That family who gave their life, they were not afraid to go there. Might have experienced some anxiety. But when God calls us into something, He's not calling us to, He's not motivating us by fear. All right, so let me read. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I'm going to read the next verse too. Therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. God, I need you. Lord, help us in this time to see your hand, to see a glimpse of who you are, and to grab hold of the hope that we have in you. Lord, I pray that your perfect love would cast out all fear today. That we as a church, Lord, if there are people here who are struggling with fear, that they would be set free from that fear. Free to trust in you. And Lord, where we have friends and family members who are in fear, who are living scared, that we would be able to bring the hope that we have in you to them. That you would do that work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kind of thinking along this line, I want to do a thought exercise before we kind of get deep into the text. Who do you have more solidarity with? Your unbelieving neighbor with your candidate's sign in his or her lawn, or a Christian in Iran? You can say, Alan, who do you have more solidarity with? Who are you more connected with? I mean, you know the right answer, right? As far as like, if it's a Christian versus non-Christian, we have more solidarity with our Christian. We should, right? We can do the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. How about your unbelieving neighbor with your candidate sign versus a Christian in Africa? It was another softball. Christian in Africa, right? That should be the answer. We have more solidarity. We have more in common with, eternally speaking, not temporally speaking, we have more connectedness to someone who else who is connected by the blood of Jesus than we do to a unbelieving neighbor whom we agree with their politics. You kind of got a feel for this. We're two for two. How about this? How about your unbelieving neighbor with your candidate sign in their lawn and your believing neighbor with the opponent's candidate sign in their yard? So this is what, we're not getting names involved in this, but what I want us to realize and what I want us to see and really contemplate today is this: our connectedness with people should have a baseline of baseline connectedness in the blood of Jesus Christ, not in anything else that could unite people. There's a lot of things that could unite us, right? There's our background. There's lots of our socioeconomic upbringing, the fact that we all live in Powhatan and we drive trucks and we hunt deer and things like that. You know, if you don't do that, that's fine. We'll talk about it, but we'll cover that in our, actually, I haven't hunted since college, but I do drive a truck. But there's a lot of things that could unite us, right? But here's what we need to see. As Christians, we need to go above all of that and say, my unity with fellow humanity has more with my trust in Jesus's blood than it does in their ideologies. And we have to start thinking that way, because I believe the scripture speaks to that thing, because there's serious consequences if we are drawn into thinking as the world does. The world wants to polarize. If you believe this that falls into that camp, well, you have to live in that camp. And if you believe this that falls into that camp, even though you might disagree with some other things, but you still get placed in that camp, because we are polarized. And Christians, we should be able to see, not with earthly polarization, but with heavenly perspective, and say, what does the Bible say about this? Because my connectedness doesn't have to do with your platform that you voted on. It has to do with the platform, the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his word. So if we use anything other than the blood of Jesus to define our loyalties, our minds are set on earthly things. The first thing that we need to see in this passage, and we need to recognize, is that there are people whose minds are set on earthly things. Let's see what they look like. Many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end, the end of those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, is destruction. Their God is their bellies. They glory in their shame. and their mind is set on earthly things. So we need to think, if people's minds are set on earthly things, then they are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. That tells us that the cross of Christ has to do with eternal things, with heavenly things. Their end is their destruction. All of the things that they hold dear and love will burn. Anything that we can have on this earth that we put our loyalty or our trust in, it's all going to burn, and the end of that is destruction. This goes for all things. Every nation will be destroyed. Every ruler will be cast down. Can you imagine, put yourself in Rome in first century. Do you think that they ever thought that Rome would end? No, it didn't. All of the dictators. Hitler never thought the Third Reich would end. This is going to go on forever. Stalin. They all believed that they were setting up something. I think it was Stalin or Mussolini said he's going to stop and restart the calendar with his rise to power. Mussolini. And they're gone. And yet, who are we to think that we are in a place that was going to last forever? Yet we know that everything on this earth that we can put our trust in will be destroyed. It says that their God is their belly here. This is something I'm not going to talk about this again because I've said it enough. But if you think about your God being your belly, It is basing your worship, your desires, your mind is set on things that are below, but your personal wants, your personal needs, your personal desires. When your mind is set on earthly things, you are thinking about your own comfort, essentially. Your mind is set on your comfort. And so for those of us, and myself included, who watched a video like we just watched and thought, I could never do that. I could never go to Afghanistan. Why? Because that would be uncomfortable. That would be challenging. I might not have Netflix. Right? I don't know what the Wi-Fi situation's like over there. That's going to be a challenge for me. My personal desires, my desire is to be comfortable here. Our minds are set on earthly things. I'm right there with you. It's a challenge for me. And here's the thing, they glory in their shame. The things that we desire, if our minds are set on earthly things, we are glorying in something that we will be our shame. Think about that for a second. I know that's not something that you throw around. That's not a phrase that we use every day, right? Well, you're glorying in your shame, son, right? It's not like don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? We all know what that means, right? But to glory in your shame, think about this for a moment. If your mind is set on earthly things and you're pursuing the desires and your God is your belly, you are pursuing what is making you comfortable and making you more convenient for you and making you happy, what you are glorying in is those things, right? And those are the very things that when you stand before God and his throne, those are the very things that you're going to be ashamed of. You're glorying in your shame. We stand before God on his throne on judgment day. If we have been living with our mind set on earth, if those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, who have been living with their mind set on earthly things, those things that they lived for will be their shame. And that's significant. That's what it means to walk as an enemy of the cross. Their destruction. Their end is destruction. So to set it up this way that Paul does is here's people whose minds are set on earthly things. So Paul is now going to contrast this and say, this is what it's like to have your mind set on heavenly things. And the thing that he uses to kind of encompass that, because there's this huge idea. So what does it mean to look like, or what does it look like to say that my mind is set on heavenly things? Well, it starts with this idea. But, right, so he's giving the opposite of what he just said. Those people, they have their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Think about that for a minute. To encapsulate all the things that would be contrary to having our mind set on earthly things, Paul uses this term citizenship. Because if you understand citizenship, you will understand the magnitude of what he's saying. He is saying those with their mind set on earthly things, they are going to follow those things, and that is what's going to be their loyalty, and that's going to be where they place all their hope. But because of all those things, they are placing their citizenship on earth. But you, your citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we find our home, where we find the place where we are most at home and most free and most comfortable and most fulfilled, is not in earthly things, but in heavenly things. And the home that we long for can only be found in the one who comes from heaven that we are awaiting, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So those who have their mind set on earthly things are going to glory in their shame, but those whose citizenship is in heaven, because their citizenship is in heaven and they know that's where I belong, that's where all my rights are, that's where all my hope is, that's where all of the things that I want, that's where all that's founded, that's what I'm longing for. A verse that has meant a lot to me this week is in 1 Peter. It says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for you a weight of glory. Sometimes I think about it and I read that verse and I think, well, maybe that's this week, right? This light and momentary affliction. You ever thought of that? You had a bad day and you're like, oh, it's a light and momentary affliction. He's not talking about a moment in your life or a week in your life or a year. He's talking about your life. Our lives are a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that is being held for us in our home. I heard one preacher say that when we've been in heaven, you know, kind of like that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, right? And the last chorus of Amazing Grace that was added on later, whatever. But he says, our life on earth is going to seem like a gym class in elementary school. Right? Can you remember one gym class in elementary school? No. I can remember one because I got in trouble. Brought a knife to school and I was trying to hide it in gym class. I know. Nah, whatever. Powhatan. I didn't live there yet, but well, anyway. But that's the type of light and momentary affliction that we are going to look back on when we've been in our true home, when we are true citizens, and say, that was a light and momentary affliction compared to this eternal weight of glory that was awaiting for me. And that it meant something. It matters what we're doing here. But in the grand scheme of things, if you pull back, as I said, if you back up and look at the landscape from God's point of view, this is a light and momentary affliction. What's 75, 80, 100 years next to eternity? A light and momentary affliction. So if we forget where our citizenship is, we run the risk of living for earthly matters because we think that we belong here. We think that we belong here sometimes. I'm there. But if Paul is right, and I believe he is, he's more right than me or anyone we might listen to, right? Those who have their mindset on earthly things have forgotten that their citizenship is in heaven. They've forgotten that as Christians, we have more in common with a Christian in Africa or Iran or on the other side of the aisle than we do with non-Christians who agree with our political ideologies. And we may have some conversations over that. I'm not saying don't have conversations, but I'm saying our loyalties as citizenship, it's a co-citizen. I mean, think about it this way. If you're kind of in this place where you're stuck, right? Well, how could they believe in Jesus if they, right? Who's thought that? Just be honest, right? So how could they? Here's what I want you to think about. I mean, I'm there too, like, right? You're going, well, how could they? So somebody grew up in a place where all their lives they've been taught one thing. And let's say last week they became a Christian. Let's say last month they became a Christian. Let's say last year they became a Christian. Right? And they still hold on to those things, right? The process of sanctification is a long one. And so the learning to walk in a Christ-like attitude and a Christ-like frame of mind to renew our mind is a long process. And so people might hold on to some of the ideals and ideologies that they had when they were unbelievers. And those may be wrong, but the process is not, well, you have to drop all of those thought processes. It's like, okay, now we need to walk with you and help you to see where the Bible might have something to say about that. Right? And there might be things that, you know, I'm just gonna put out, maybe I'm not gonna do that. So if you take issues that could be on either side, right? And this is so hard. But let's take social justice, right? Would we all say we think that there should be help for those who need it? Right? Do you think that's a Christian principle? Should we care for orphans and widows? Right? Should we do that as Christians? Right, so there's a value there, right? There is a scriptural, and James says that's true religion, to care for orphans and widows. Right, so there might be Christians who say that is the most important thing to me, is to care for those who are needy, those who don't have less. Now, I don't believe that Democrats are typically more social justice oriented, right? Republicans aren't saying, we don't think you should care for those people. Republicans are saying, we just think it should be done a different way, right? Right, so the value is similar. I'm not saying it's the exact same, but I'm saying that there are places where values line up, but the process is disagreed upon, right? So there could be a Christian who might have that value, and now you're lumping them into the camp, right, with everything else that they believe with, right? I know what you're thinking. Don't think that for a minute. Kind of separate that out. There could be someone who says that my value in care is caring for those who are needy. And that's the most important thing to me. Right? And they may not know a thing about any of the other stuff. Let's just kind of separate that out. Now as if they are a believer in Christ and they say, yeah, I'm kind of in this walk and I'm learning, right? Then there's a way that as Christians we are still more unified with that person than we are with a non-believer who believes with our entire outlook, right? That's as deep as I think I want to get, right? And this is one thing that's great is 4 years ago I was a brand new pastor here, and that's the most scared in the pulpit I've ever been, because I know, here's the thing, I know inevitably we've got people on different sides of the aisle. Like, it's just, and there's one side that's more outspoken, it's more accepted, and there's some of you who are just really quiet. And that's okay, that's part of being a part of the body of Christ. But we need to understand that what unites us is not what we believe about how those things should be dealt with. Right? Here's the question I want to ask. If you believe that orphans and widows should be cared for, what are you doing to support them? Right? If you believe that social justice is important, how are you helping the problem? If you believe that certain things are sinful and you want our country to go in a direction, how are you engaging that community? If you believe that abortion is murder, as I do, how are you stepping out to help either educate or care for or love those people who might be in danger of believing the lie that they can just kill the life inside them? And that could be in prayer. So I don't want to put burden on you and say, well, you got to get to the abortion clinic and like stop people. This could be prayer. This could be supporting a crisis pregnancy center. This could be, but what I'm saying is this, and I'll stop after this. Maybe not. What I'm saying is this. As Christians, if we believe and we hold to ideals that are biblical things, what we need to worry about, what we need to focus on, is how we are living those ideals out in our own place. And we vote, right? And we get involved in politics. But what we do is we remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And so my goal is even as I encounter somebody who may be on a different side of the aisle from me, and I try to listen to lots of different things, right? You guys know I listen to lots of podcasts. So I listen to podcasts with proclaiming Christians who are on both sides of issues. And sometimes it's infuriating because I'm on one side and they're on the other, and how can you be a Christian? But yet they're confessing Christ. And I don't get it. But my hope for them is not, I want to change your mind about this issue. It's, I want to see you in heaven. I want to spend eternity with you. Let me invite you to my country. My citizenship is there. We got a great God, and we don't ever have to worry about electing anyone for anything. It's so cool. It is so cool. I bet. Right? And that's where our hope needs to lie. We must look to heaven for our future, our hope, and our Savior. There's no other place to hope in. And let's see what Paul does at the beginning, and I'll save this for last, as he says, join in imitating me. Paul is asking us to imitate him. This is how he wants us to imitate him. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs, the evildoers, the ones who mutilate the flesh. I'm going to jump down. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. We can lose everything and still gain Christ. We can lose everything and still gain Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness that God, of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul is calling us to emulate, to imitate, counting all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. So as we think about Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, whenever we find out the results, here's my hope, my prayer for us, is this. No matter the winner, that you would say, my nation will not be shaken because my citizenship is in heaven. No matter what happens, the USA falls completely into chaos and ceases to exist in my lifetime, my nation will not be shaken. My citizenship is in heaven. If you can't say that to yourself, if you're unwilling to say that to yourself, here's our opportunity to repent and say, our nation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Whatever happens here, it's not going to be easy for sure. But it's not the end. It's a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. That's my prayer. And that's I hope I pushed enough. I hope I didn't. Yeah, I just hope I pushed enough that we are in a place, that all of us are in a place where we say, God, help us. God, help us. We need your help. We want revival. We want your power to come. And we don't want a nation of people who act good, right? Who follow laws that are based on the Bible. We want a nation of people whose hope and citizenship is in heaven. And that's what we're called to do as church. Go out and spread the good news of the gospel. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your hand. Lord, I want to confess how often I fall into the trap of being earthly minded. Lord, I get frustrated when I hear debate. I get frustrated at people's ideas that I don't agree with. I get angry. And I forget that my citizenship is in heaven. I get infatuated with the goods of the world. I get strung along by things of this earth, and I forget that my citizenship is in heaven. So help us, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us to hope in you. Help us. Lord, I pray that we would reach out. Whatever side of whatever issue we're on, help us to reach out and see the people on the opposing side as not enemies, but as fellow beggars. And Lord, we just need to show them where the bread is. Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that your perfect love would cast out all fear. That what you did, your example, was submitting yourself to death on a cross. Your example for us to follow was of giving yourself up. Lord, a wicked government destroyed you. Yet through that destruction, through the death, our sins were covered, our sins were paid, and we could be made right. We could be your children, and we could have our citizenship in heaven. Lord, help us. Help us. Pour out grace on us today. Lord, that no matter what happens this week, that whatever our lot, that you would teach us to say, it is well with our soul. Because our hope is in you and our citizenship is in heaven. Take some time and silently confess to the Lord if you're in a place where you've forgotten where your citizenship lies. You would confess that and ask that the Lord would help you to remember your home, your true home, and your true Savior.